We're going to begin as we listen to the hymn 172, a pre-recording from a past service here. Lord, as of old at Pentecost, thou didst thy power display, with cleansing, purifying flame, descend on us today. May it be that you have your hymn book open before you. You can follow the words, think them through in your mind, the great truths that are here, and maybe even sing them along with the congregation. May the Lord bless this hymn as we listen to it.
Lord.
That's our desire of heart, that sinners will be converted and God's name will be glorified. We're going to bow together as we seek the Lord in prayer, commit our way unto the Lord just now. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, our beloved Saviour, we seek to bring ourselves before thy holy presence. We meet remotely on the internet with the congregation in these days. Thou knowest our circumstances. Thou knowest how we would desire to be in the house of God with the Lord's people. But it can't be just now. But we are together in this sense that we can meet with the Lord over the internet, the ministry of the word. We are at a distance, the one from the other, and yet the very love of Christ binds us together. And the Spirit of the Lord, in the infiniteness of His presence, brings us together. And we come with one mind and with one heart. And that is to see our God glorified. We thank Thee that the Spirit of God has come. We thank Thee for such a day as Pentecost. We think of the promises of the prophets in the Old Testament that foretold of such a time when the Lord would come in power, when the Spirit would be poured out. And we thank Thee that that came. We thank Thee that men waited in prayer, and 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, and 10 days after His ascension to glory, the Spirit of God came as promised. For the Lord had told of the Comforter that would come. And Lord, we thank Thee that He came that day to the disciples who were in prayer, who were waiting, who were looking, who were expecting. They were told to return to Jerusalem and pray when the Lord ascended to glory. That was the command He gave, and they were to wait for the promise of the Father. And for those 10 days they waited in prayer. They waited with expectancy of heart, and they were not disappointed, for the Holy Ghost came like a rushing mighty wind and filled that room where the disciples were gathered together, the 120 of the Lord's dear people, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we praise Thee that they went from that room with boldness and with courage and with strength to preach the gospel. And the disciples stood up amidst the crowds of the people gathered in the city of Jerusalem. And Peter especially stood up in the midst of them all. And he preached that great sermon that is recorded for us in the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 2. And a work was done in the hearts of those who heard, and thousands of people were converted, and God was glorified. Lord, for such mighty works we plead for. We pray that Thou wilt prepare our hearts for such a day of revival blessing, such a time when the Holy Spirit will come with uniqueness and with great power to the nation again, and that He will work in all of our hearts. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, Thy floodgates of blessing on us throw open wide. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and Thy name glorified. We pray this for tonight's meeting. We thank Thee for the Hebron Church that gathers with us now, mothers and fathers and children and members of the church, Sunday school teachers, children's workers, youth workers, adherents to the congregation, and they're all gathering in as part of the congregation tonight. Just bless them where they are. But among the number, there are the unconverted who are listening in, and we thank Thee for that. Oh, we pray for the work of the Spirit. We pray that the gospel message will reach hearts, and that the power of the Word, backed home by the power of the Spirit, will do its own unseen work in the hearts of many. May this be a night of conversion. Praise God, you are still in the soul-saving business, and sinners have been converted in these recent days. We say to God be the glory, and children have come to know the Lord as Savior. To God be the glory. And Lord, we're hungry for more. We pray that You'll move throughout the length and the breadth of our land and other places besides, and draw sinners unto Christ. Some of them have been long prayed for. Some indeed belong to our family circles. Some, Lord, are those who attend this very church and still they're not saved. Oh, for awakening grace that will open up their eyes of understanding, that will touch their hearts, and will bring them under true conviction of sin and bring them savingly to the feet of Christ. Lord, You're able to do it tonight. And so we pray that signs will follow this service and the preaching of the word, and that we will hear of sinners being converted to thee. What we pray for ourselves, we pray for our fellow ministers and students who take up the word tonight. We know that through the length and breadth of the province, similar meetings like this are taking place. And we pray for power from on high. We pray that the Holy Ghost will descend as he did on Pentecost and fill his preachers with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that sitting there at home, wherever the sinner might be, listening in, that they will be drawn irresistibly to Christ. Shut us in now with thyself and do us good, and bless this service in every part, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Another lovely hymn that we want to hear this evening, and you're listening to a pre-recorded song, is 383. There will never be a sweeter story, story of the Saviour's love divine, love that brought him from the realms of glory just to save a sinful soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful?
Let's all stop and we sing this lovely.
Song tonight and leading so well. If you could see our office bearers just now, there are some changes that have taken place. I have seen recent photographs of them, and some of them are taking the opportunity of isolation to grow a beard. And so maybe we'll be able to display them sometime at one of these services, the change that has taken place. I don't know whether they're just letting themselves go or not. Maybe the pastor will follow suit and grow a beard as well. Can I bid you welcome to our service tonight? This is the gospel meeting. I'm delighted to be here. I'm not delighted to be in an empty building, but I'm delighted to be here in the pulpit of Hebron and preaching the word of God tonight to the congregation listening in. I want to remind you of what is happening in the incoming week. The first thing is Tuesday night. And the Youth Challenge has its link up at 7 o'clock on the church's Facebook. This has been going very well. And again, we thank Andrew and those responsible for taking up this responsibility week by week. Thursday night is the midweek service. It's our missionary prayer meeting and we want to keep a missionary theme. And so we're going to listen to the testimony of the late Fred Orr, missionary to Brazil. Fred is with Christ, has been now for a number of years, but God made him into a great champion for truth. And there was great sadness, as you know, at the beginning when he went to Brazil and his dear wife Ina died with a fever that she contracted. So we want to listen to what Fred has to say by way of testimony. We had the privilege of recording this a number of years ago, and as far as I know, it's the only recorded testimony of the Lord's servant. On Friday night, FPC Kids meeting is at 7, our own youth fellowship by Zoom, as they come together for fellowship and Bible study, is at 8 o'clock. Next Lord's Day, we broadcast our services, the Sunday school and the Bible class, both at 11. One is on Facebook, the other is on Zoom. If you need details, please contact those responsible, Brother Wesley, our superintendent for the Sunday school, and our two elders, Phil and Mervyn, who are responsible for the Bible class. And they can get you any details that you need so that you can be tuned in with them. 12 noon and 7 are the regular services. And again, God willing, I'll be here to preach at the services next Lord's Day, on the first Lord's Day of next month. We are here to help you. I think you know that by now, but every week we want to state that, want to encourage you to contact us, want to thank you for sending in your tithes and offerings and missionary support. All that you're doing in this regard is much appreciated. Thank you to those who have contributed to the poor and the needy of the mission field, and we have been able to help over 1,400 families thus far. And there's more families to help. We have received more requests from the mission field to help individuals that are going through a difficult time, and we hope to do that over the next few weeks. Want to acknowledge the missionary gifts of £550, £200 and £150. We have been rejoicing with Dr. and Mrs. Kearns on becoming grandparents again, and their son Frank and daughter-in-law Whitney had a little girl yesterday, Genevieve, and we're so glad that everything is good with them, and we pray that this little girl growing up will be blessed in a home that loves the Lord, knows the Lord, and will come to trust Christ as Savior. In the incoming week, there are meetings that you can listen to online from the Martyrs. It's the Martyrs Online Mission, just for half an hour, from 7 o'clock until 7:30. We continue to pray for God to intervene in the circumstances of our nation. We continue to remember those that are in frontline services and are really there in the battle against coronavirus and the preservation of life. Do keep them before the Lord every day. We continue to pray for the sick of the congregation and those that are connected to us, people infected with COVID-19, and those who sorrow the passing of their loved ones. Our minds are always with our missionaries, those that are still in the mission field and are self-isolating there. We pray for them that the Lord's hand will be upon them and God will provide their need day by day. Please pray for the messages as they go out every day. I think this morning was the 36th message that we're seeking to do in these little video casts. Pray that there'll be a blessing to those who listen. And the weekly broadcast, all aspects of church life as we continue to keep up the ministry of the word. Want God's voice to be heard in these days. Let's be much in prayer. Now we come to our third hymn. It's the hymn 324. Again, it's a pre-recording of a past service here. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. No friend spoke in rapture of Christ in the tree. Jehovah said, "Can you?" was nothing to me. We think of the Reverend Robert Murray McShane, who wrote this hymn. highlighting the great fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord, our righteousness. He is Jehovah said, can you? And may that wonderful, wonderful thought burn itself into your heart as we listen to this hymn tonight. When we think of righteousness, we think of Jehovah said, can you? This hymn tonight has a bearing upon part of the message this evening and, of course, what we preached on this morning. We were thinking about that great text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the righteousness of God is Jehovah said, can you? The Lord, our righteousness. And that's the only righteousness that is acceptable. And we're going to be thinking a little bit more about that later in the service this evening when we come to the message. I want to turn in the Word of God for our Bible reading to the Gospel of John and the chapter 16. Gospel of John chapter 16 and beginning to read at verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. We're ending the reading there at verse 15. Let's bow together in prayer and seek the Lord for a moment, please, as we come to the preaching of the word. Father, we thank thee for the divine scriptures. We know that it is the entrance of God's word that gives light. And as we have read down these verses, these words of the Lord Jesus, you have given us light already. And we want to be further instructed and taught of God, and more light to be given to us as we seek to expound your word this evening and as we deal with the subject at hand. So we pray for help, for concentration, that thou will help us to think upon these things that the Lord has spoken. We pray that there will be a captivated audience, that the Lord himself will captivate our attention, that there will be drawing power, even the power of the Spirit. And we pray that sinners will hear, and hear believingly to the saving of their soul. Fill me now with God the Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord, to stand in thy power with divine energy, burning in my soul, in my heart. And Lord, give me clarity of thought as I bring the word this evening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We will be concentrating on verses 8 through to verse 11 of this passage of scripture in John chapter 16. And the title of the message, and you'll see from these verses where we're going with it, the Holy Spirit's ministry to sinners. Jesus Christ is opening his heart to his beloved disciples. It's what we call the table talk. They're gathered around the table. The Passover is finished, the Passover feast. The Lord's table is instituted. Judas, the betrayer, the false disciple, has left the gathering. He has gone out into the night to do the dark work of betraying the Lord and setting up that scheme whereby he could be betrayed. And here we are now brought to a most beautiful discourse from the Savior that ought to be studied very carefully. The Savior deals with some of the most important doctrines setting before his disciples precious and invaluable truth. This discourse, as you probably know, begins back in chapter 13 and verse 31 and continues to the end of this chapter that we've read from tonight, chapter 16. And among the subjects that the Lord Jesus sets before the disciples are these. He deals with the doctrine of love. A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another. He deals with the doctrine of heaven, speaking about the Father's house wherein there are many mansions, and how that he was going to prepare a place for them there, and how that the only way to heaven was through himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He also deals with the doctrine of prayer. And woven throughout this discourse are many wonderful promises with regard to seeking God. When we come to him, whatsoever we ask in his name, it shall be done. And you want to be encouraged by reading those exceeding precious promises from the Word of God. He deals with the subject of peace. He came to give these troubled disciples peace in their hearts. That peace that comes from God, which passeth all understanding. He deals with the subject of fruitfulness. You think of chapter 15 and the parable of the true vine, how that Jesus is that vine and we are the branches. We have been engrafted into him. And because of that, flowing through us is the vitality and the power and the energy of Jesus Christ, making us fruitful unto every good work. And it is something that glorifies the Lord, brings honor to God when we are fruitful. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, says the Lord to these men and, of course, to us. And then the Lord deals with the subject of the Holy Spirit, called here by Jesus the Comforter. The Greek word is paraclete, one sent on behalf of another and called to one side. And that's the Holy Spirit. He has been sent by another, even by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Father. And he has been called to the side, particularly to the side of the believing church. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter of God's people. And we can sing with great confidence, the Comforter has come, the Comforter has come. And here's the promise of Christ concerning the Comforter. First of all, in chapter 14 and verse 16. Chapter 14 and verse 16. If ye shall ask anything, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. And the word is orphaned. I will come unto you. Jesus is going away, but he's going to come in the third person of the Trinity, the Comforter, which is not something that's different, but another of the same kind, thinking of the glorious Trinity here. And he would come by the Spirit to his disciples. They would not be left comfortless. They would not be left orphaned. And then in verse 26 of the same chapter, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then we come into chapter 16, and we read there after the text, verses 13 and 14, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit exercises a great ministry in the hearts and lives of the saints of God. He abides with us, Jesus says. We're told that he shall not only be with us, Comforter coming alongside to be with us, to be present with us, but more than that, he shall be in us, He comes to take residence in the hearts and the lives of his people. And he will be our teacher and be our guide. He will be the great interpreter of Scripture. And we know also the helper in the place of prayer. So the Spirit of God exercises a wonderful ministry to the saints of God. Now, though he exercises very powerful and permanent ministry among the saints, he also has a ministry to sinners, to work in their hearts, to convict them of sin, to bring them savingly unto Christ. And that's what I want to set before you in this message tonight. So I say to you, where you are, please sit up, listen to the word of God. May the Lord's people be blessed through the message. But as we think of what the Spirit of God is doing in the hearts of the unbeliever, in sinners' hearts tonight, I trust with all of my soul that God will speak to you if you're not saved. And you will see that there is a work here that's going on right now in your heart and in your life. It's the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's ministry to sinners. Now, the first thing I want you to see is the conviction he brings. And it's here in the word reprove. He reproves the world. And that word reprove means convicts or convinces. The Spirit operates in the heart, in the deepest parts of our being, convincing us of the great truths of Scripture. Spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. The ordinary mind cannot comprehend divine truth. The Apostle Paul says, but the natural man is the man that is without Christ. He's in his ordinary state. There's no work of God going on in his heart and life. He's a man that's outside of Christ. The ordinary man, the natural man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And these are the words that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. No, they are foolishness to him. And when the natural man hears these things and the word of God is ministered to him, or he even reads for himself, if the work of the Spirit is not going on in his life, they will just be foolishness to him. He'll not be able to understand. He'll not be able to take it in, because these things, Paul says, are spiritually discerned. Apart from the Spirit, there can be no enlightenment. There can be no spiritual understanding. Apart from the Spirit, you will not sense and feel your need. There will not be conviction in your heart. If the Spirit of God is not present to work in this way, a sinner will not come to Jesus Christ. A sinner will not seek him for salvation. He will not be concerned and troubled in his soul. He will not repent of his sin and turn from it. He will not believe the gospel. No, he will stay in his sin, unrepentant and unmoved, and he will die in his sin and go out into an awful eternity to be damned forever. We need this work of God. We need this work of God in our meetings. Congregation is not physically present with us just now. I hope that that day comes very soon, when these pews are filled again. But the congregation is present with us out there on the internet, on Facebook, on sermon audio. And I tell you, my friends, we need this work of God just where you are as you sit and listen to the word preached this evening. You need the Lord to move in your heart, to open your eyes, to burden your soul, that you might sense and feel your need of Christ. Without this, you will not flee to him.
That word reprove means more than just convict. It carries the idea to expose, to refute, and to convince. And this is the work of the Holy Ghost. Now, undoubtedly, there is a sense in which we are to persuade men to turn from their sin unto Christ. As a preacher, as a Christian, this is our duty. When Paul stood before Felix, he reasoned with him. And that word reasoned is the word that has the thought behind it of disputed with him, argued with him, put the arguments before him, reasoned with him, set all those reasons before him by way of argumentation why Felix should be converted to Christ. And when the same apostle Paul stood before King Agrippa, he was persuading him to become a Christian. And again, the thought there of this word persuade is to win over, to influence. And that was what Paul was trying to do as he was setting the gospel before King Agrippa and reminding that king of the things that he already knew about the things of God, not only the Jewish faith, but about Christ himself, the Savior of men. And Paul was seeking to persuade him to decide for Christ. When the apostle wrote to the Corinthian church, you remember, and we mentioned this text in passing this morning in 2 Corinthians 5 and 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Oh, when the fear of God grips our hearts, and we as the Lord's people understand, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When we know what God will do to the unconverted when they leave this world, we will urge upon sinners their need. We will plead with them. We will seek to persuade them to decide for Christ. We will reason with them. We will set before them all the arguments why they should turn to the Savior. We will implore them. We will cry to them. We will cry in their ears, why will you die? Why will you die when the door has been opened? Why will you die when there's a remedy for sin? Why will you die when the Savior has been to the cross and has paid the price for your sin? Why will you die when through his death and his resurrection salvation has been procured? Why will you die when that entrance to heaven has now been given to those who repent and seek the Lord? Oh, we will seek to do these things because this is our responsibility. But my friends, if the Spirit of God is not working at the same time in hearts and taking biblical truth and rational persuasions and applying these within the heart, then nothing will be done to bring one sinner to Christ. All our arguing, all our persuading, all our reasoning will come to nothing if the Spirit of God is not moving. They will not be 1 millimeter nearer heaven. Oh, how we need to pray for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one who reproves. He is the one that brings conviction. But not only the conviction he brings, but secondly, the concerns he highlights. And there are 3 particular areas mentioned by Christ: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now you want to look at these 3 words and get an understanding of what Christ is teaching here about the work of the Holy Spirit and how he convinces men of these things. The first word that the Lord uses here is sin. A person can never be saved until they are brought to see their sin in all its blackest hue. It is sin that separates us from God. It is sin that bars the gates of heaven to the sinner. It is sin that takes a man down into the fires of a lost eternity. Every sin that we have ever committed cries out for punishment. Sin is the transgression of the law. And God has given his law. And we have a summary of that law in the Ten Commandments. And my friend, you need to be brought to the place where you realize that you've sinned against God. You've broken the commandments of God. You need to know that idolatry is sin. You say, preacher, I'm not an idolater. I have no idols in my home. I do not fall before a graven image of gold or silver or wood or stone or any such like. But my friends, that's not the only form of idolatry, having physical idols. There's many a man would not worship a physical idol, but he's got other idols in his heart. And he makes money his god. He makes business his god. He makes his hobby his god. It's the thing that he lives for. It's the thing that he thinks about the most. It's the thing that he lives and dreams about. And that becomes his idol. And my friends, it is idolatry. If God is not first in your life, if you're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, well then, my friends, that which is first and foremost in your life, it's your idol. And you need to be brought to see your sin of idolatry. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You also need to understand that profanity is sin. Taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. And sadly we hear it every day in society. In the name of God, in the various names which are attributed to God, are just taken upon men's lips so lightly, nearly in every sentence for some. It's sin when you blaspheme the name of God, when you use it in a profane way. My friends, you also need to realize that Sabbath desecration is sin. God has given one day in seven, just one, that he calls his own. It's the Lord's day. It's the day for worship. It's the day that we are to give to God to think about spiritual things more than any other day. And we are not to be engaged in unnecessary secular work on the Sabbath day. You break the Sabbath day and you don't keep it holy, my friends, it's sin. You've broken the law of God. You need also to be brought to see that dishonoring your parents, the fifth commandment, is sin. Murder is sin. And you know that the hatred of your brother in your heart is just like murdering him. That's what the Lord taught when it comes to this subject of murder. And adultery is sin, not just the physical act of adultery, but as a man thinks in his heart concerning a woman, lusting after a woman, Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, it's sin. And you need to be brought to see that stealing is sin, and lying is sin, and covetousness is sin. These commandments that God has given, if you've violated them, if you've broken them, and we all have, well then, my friends, it's sin. All these sins in their various forms are deep, dark sins against God, and that makes you a sinner. It makes you a lawbreaker in God's sight, and you're standing in danger of the judgment. But the sin that Christ singles out above all other sins, that the Holy Spirit will convict and convince men of, is unbelief. I want you to see that now. In the ninth verse of John chapter 16, Jesus says of sin, because they believe not on me. It is rejection of Jesus Christ that ultimately damns sinners in hell. And the Holy Spirit will tell the world about the importance of trusting in, relying on, and clinging to Jesus Christ as Savior. The greatest sin in the world is not believing in Jesus Christ. Our Lord did not say of sin because of drunkenness, or because of swearing, or because of immorality, or because of adultery or murder. These are all great, dark, vile, hideous sins, and there are other great sins. No, Jesus says, of sin, because they believe not on me. Here is the deepest, darkest sin of all. Failure to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul. Spurgeon said, this is the root of sin, the foundation of sin, the sin that keeps a man in sin. Oh, that you will be brought to see the awfulness of this sin. Unbelief, not trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. Are you refusing to believe in him to the saving of your soul? You've heard the gospel presented to you hundreds of times. The basic doctrines of salvation have been set before you time and time again, including Christ, the only Savior of sinners. And you have been brought to see who he is and what he came to do. But you have rejected it all. God wants you to know the awfulness of this sin and the awfulness of every sin that we commit. And how does he do it? How does he bring us to see it? It's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes to convince men, to reprove men about sin. And then the second thing that is highlighted here is righteousness. The Holy Spirit shows the world two things about righteousness. The absence of righteousness in our lives and the need for righteousness if we are to be accepted by God and permitted into heaven. As sinners, we lack righteousness. In fact, the very opposite is true of us. We're not righteous. We are all unrighteousness. There is none righteous, no, not one, Paul declared in the third chapter of Romans. Even our finest and best human righteousness is vile before God. As the prophet says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's how God views our righteousness. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by practice, defiled in God's sight, totally depraved before him from the sole of our feet to the crown of our head. Not one spark of goodness exists in us, but we need righteousness if we're going to go to heaven. For naught that defileth shall ever enter in. If we have no righteousness of our own, well, then how do we obtain righteousness that makes us acceptable before God? Here is where the work of Christ comes in. He who lived for us substitutionally, a perfect life of obedience and righteousness. In salvation, in the great work of justification, the righteousness of Christ is made over unto the repentant sinner. God clothes us in Christ's robe of spotless purity, and that gives us a standing with God, and that makes us acceptable with God. I am covered over in the robe of righteousness my Father gave to me. I am fully covered in the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for me. When God looks at me, he sees not what I used to be. But praise God, he sees Jesus. And as we thought about earlier in the hymn, he sees Jehovah said, can you? He sees the Lord, our righteousness. And the Holy Spirit is the one who brings us to realize these things. He's the one who reproves us about sin. The one who reproves us or convinces us about righteousness. And my friends, also judgment. There is a thought here to the awful judgment day, undoubtedly. The three things mentioned in Paul's sermon to Felix were very similar to this. It's the same kind of message that Paul preached as he stood before that Roman governor
because he sought to reason with this man about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. Only the apostle, he sought to convince him about judgment to come. Men need to be brought to see the last great judgment when Christ is seated upon the eternal, majestic throne of glory, the great white throne described there in Revelation 20. The nations are summoned before him. The sea and the earth give up the dead from all the centuries of time, from the beginning of days to the end of time. The books are opened, the statute books of heaven, and judgment begins. And as men stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, they are judged, they are tried, and they are sentenced. And they will not have one argument to present on that day, because it is righteous judgment. What the Lord says on that day will be absolutely right, and the sinner will know it. You'll not stand up to God and begin to defend yourself and begin to say, well, I did this, I did that, and Lord, your judgment's not right and it's not true. No, my friends. The judgment mentioned by Christ, of which the Spirit will convince men about, is linked in with the judgment upon Satan. Verse 11, Jesus says of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And the prince of this world is the devil. Satan to Jesus must bow. He has been judged. Judged by Christ. He is a defeated foe. Christ has conquered this great enemy on our behalf. And my friend, as a sinner, you need to know that. And the Holy Spirit will bring you to see and to understand that. Because it is the responsibility of the Spirit of God in the hearts of sinners to bring men to see sin, righteousness, and judgment. I have one final thought, and that is the change or the conversion he effects. We have to ask the question, why does the Spirit work in the hearts of sinners? And ultimately, that is to bring around their conversion. That's why God is working in such a way, to draw sinners to Christ. He brings concern. A man begins to be troubled within about his sin. He brings conviction. He's convicted about his sin. He realizes that he sinned against God and against man. And then that leads quite often to conversion. And there's one very outstanding example of this that took place on the day of Pentecost through the preaching of the Apostle Peter. We read about it in Acts chapter 2, and verse 37. Now when they heard this, that is the preaching of Peter, they were pricked in their heart. That's concern. When you begin to feel right in here a pricking of your conscience. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So there is concern here, there's conviction here. Peter tells them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words he did testify and exhort, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Do you see what's happening here? The Spirit of God is moving in the hearts of this congregation. Many of them are so troubled and concerned and convicted about their sin that they cry out, what shall we do? They are instructed to repent. They come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that day, there are 3,000 people converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the Spirit ultimately led to the conversion of precious souls. However, not everyone who is convicted and concerned gets saved. For there are those who resist the work of the Spirit.
There are those whose hearts are filled with rejection, and they shrug off that ministry of the Spirit, and they say no to him. They procrastinate. And that's exactly what Felix did. We've mentioned Felix, and I want to turn just for a moment to Acts 24 and read two verses with you, 24 and 25. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Do you see what he did? As Paul reasoned with him about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Do you see, my dear friends, the trembling of this man? And what this man is now saying in his heart, "Go thy way." The Lord is working. The ministry of the Spirit of God is evident. But this man who is moved inwardly, who trembles under a sense of his sin and his guilt before God, he says, "Go thy way." And you know, my friend, the word "go" is the same as "no" when it comes to this business of salvation. You say to God, go, you're saying to God, "no," aren't you? And this man rejected the work of the Spirit. You be careful what you do with the Spirit's strivings. When you're troubled in your heart, when you're burdened in your soul, when you're challenged about the things of God, when you sense in your heart the movings and the promptings and the strivings of God the Holy Spirit, my dear friend, you be very careful what you do. It's a dangerous thing to reject the dealings of the Spirit. And here's the warning, the clear warning of God in Genesis 6 and verse 3. "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." You want to get a hold of that tonight. The Spirit of God strives. He moves. He reproves. He convicts. He convinces. But God says, that'll not always be so. There'll come a day when the Spirit of God will cease to strive, when he will stop dealing with souls. He'll speak no longer. He'll not bring conviction. He'll not bring concern. And therefore, there'll be no conversion. Be very careful what you do. There's another warning in Proverbs 29 and 1. "He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." It's a serious thing to resist and reject the work of the Holy Spirit, especially in such times when he's moving. And I think of those days of revival and great awakening when communities are being moved by God and souls are being saved, and yet here and there, others who have been troubled, they turn away from the speaking voice of God and the strivings of the Spirit. I think of those special gospel missions that are held. And God is moving, but people say no. I think of our services here in the Lord's Day, even in these days. In these days, maybe especially, when the Lord is speaking to the world, not just to this nation, but to the nations of the world. And he's reminding them, "I'm on the throne. I'm in control. I'm the one that's in charge of this coronavirus." And God has been telling men many things through this virus that's spread through the world. He's been reminding them of their mortality. He's been reminding them that one day they're going to die and go out into eternity. He's been reminding them indeed that they need to get right with God. But are men listening? In many cases, no. And they're turning away from the speaking voice of Almighty God. Oh, my friends, do not commit such a sin. Do not resist the strivings of the Spirit. Do not turn away from the Spirit's speaking voice. Do not harden your heart. Do not say no to the Holy Ghost of God. No, you be convinced in your heart about your need, and the Spirit of God will guide you into the truth of the gospel that you need to know. Many years ago, in World War II, a fighter plane was hit by the enemy and was forced to crash land. The plane burst into flames and the pilot was stuck in the cockpit. A brave farmer upon whose land the plane had crashed ran to the scene. He climbed up onto the wing of the aircraft and he opened the cockpit and he attempted to pull the pilot to safety. And as he pulled and tugged and wrestled with all of his might, the flames were ascending up around his hands and his arms. However, the pilot was stuck. You see, my friend, he was harnessed in, and there was nothing that the pilot nor the farmer could do, and the farmer had to let go. My dear friends, as preachers, we are endeavoring, by the grace of God, through the preaching of the gospel, to pull poor sinners out of the fires of hell. As Jude says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. As Paul says, we persuade men because of the terror of God. And so we pull and we tug and we persuade with all of our might. And alongside this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, who strives with men, who reproves men, who convicts them, who pulls at the heart of sinners. Can't you sense your need? Can't you sense the strivings of the Spirit? Can't you sense the drawing power of Almighty God? And there you are, if you could but know it, falling into the fires of the caverns of the damned, the very flames of hell licking up around your soul. But my friends, you are harnessed in. You're held by the power of sin, particularly the sin of unbelief has gripped your soul. You believe not on him. Tell me this. How long will it be before the Spirit of God, who has been drawing you, who has been pulling you, who has been tugging at your heart, lets you go, leaves you as a result of your unbelief? My spirit shall not always strive with man. My friend, you need to know it. You need to waken up tonight and understand it. You see, as the Lord works by his Spirit in hearts and convinces men of sin, righteousness, and judgment, it is so that sinners will be drawn to Christ and saved. But you be very careful that you don't go in the opposite direction and reject the Lord and resist the Spirit in his strivings with you. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he's been reproving you tonight, convincing you of your need. Have you sensed it? I'm a sinner, and God has shown me that I'm a sinner, condemned and unclean. I have no righteousness of my own, but thank God there's one who is Jehovah said, can you? He's my righteousness if I come to him. And judgment, there is a judgment to come. And there was a judgment upon the cross when Satan was judged, the prince of this world, and defeated. Oh, my friends, the Lord has done everything for you to be saved. Will you not come to him? I'm here to help, not in the physical sense of you being in the church, but I'm just a phone call away. I'm just a text away. And I'm more than happy to receive a call from you if I can help you. You can come to Christ just where you are. You don't need me, you need Christ. But if we can help you further, that's why we're here. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for the work of the Spirit. Thank thee for his ministry to sinners. Lord, you've been working tonight. Sinners that are listening in to this meeting, Lord, you've been speaking to them. Oh, bring them through for the Savior. Don't let them turn away from your voice as you have been reproving and convincing and convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that sinners will bend the knee and bow the heart before God and say, Jesus, I come. I resist no longer. I reject no longer. Jesus, I come to thee. Wash me and cleanse me in your blood. Forgive me for my sin and make me your child. Lord, may that be the kind of prayer that'll be offered in many a heart tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. Thank you for tuning in and for being part of Hebron service tonight. Amen.